I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that you may not have read in a while. Talk about a fellow that you may not have heard of in quite some time. But he exemplifies the text and the message that I want to bring to you today. Just how committed to God are you? How much of Him does He control? How much does He control your life? Are you committed enough that you are willing, as we've already said, to give your all for Him? We go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, in the New Living Translation, and this is the setting for the message. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded, and he went out to meet King Asa as he was returning from the battle. "Listen to me, Asa," he shouted. "Listen, all you people of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord will stay with you as long as you stay with Him. Whenever you seek Him, you will find Him. But if you abandon Him, He will abandon you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach them, and without the law to instruct them. But whenever they were in trouble and turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him out, they found Him. Commitment. In our Western culture is a foreign concept anymore. We see this reflected in a lot of different areas in our culture, but one of the biggest areas we see this lack of commitment is in marriage. One major problem in the area of marriage is those who live together as opposed to committing to the other person in a long life relationship. I've had them come to me wanting to get married, and their statement was, "Well, we wanted to try each other out first to see if we were compatible." I think that's what dating is for. Hello? We wanted to make sure we could make it. Well, unfortunately, cohabitation is quite common, not only in the community around us, but in the church. Matter of fact, it is as common in the church, many churches now, as in the community. And the whole reason is for lack of commitment. When people do get married, more than 50% end in divorce. And that statistic is nearly mirrored in the church as well. Divorce is as high among church members as it is in the world around us. And in charismatic circles, it's higher. Can you imagine that? Those who are supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, touched by the power of God. According to George Barna, only half of people who attend a Christian church describe themselves as absolutely committed to Christianity. Walk into any church, and 50% of them are not committed to the Lord. According to the study, 92% of evangelicals describe themselves as absolutely committed. That's a little better. Among Christians, 16% are involved in a disciplined process of regularly attending meetings with a group or individual for spiritual growth. Just look around, and we can see, if you slip out with us on a Wednesday night to see how many is interested in studying the Word of God, you can see a vast difference of 10 gathered around a couple of tables compared to 80, 90 on a Sunday morning. So what is the vast difference? Lack of commitment. We must understand that the word Christian is a rather broad word anymore. No matter how you cut it, commitment is a big problem in this country, and it is reflected in the church as well. Committed to the cause of Christ. I make statements every year when we have our workers' banquet, and we have nearly 60 people that gather at the workers' banquet. They're involved in the body of Christ here at Emmanuel Chapel. And that is way above the norm and the average for a church that we have about 160 people in our directory who are really regularly associated with the church. To have 60 people, that's about a third, almost a third of the people are involved in making sure that the needs of the church are met by those who need to work. So we have a higher percentage of individuals who are really, really committed to the work of Christ and the work of the Lord. King of Judah, Asa, was seen as being committed to God. After the prophet spoke to him, he took this to heart, and he began to remove the places of idol worship and repaired the temple of the Lord. I want you to get the picture. Here is Israel, Judah, Benjamin. The other tribes had cut off from Judah and Benjamin, and they made up their own land of Israel. But here is Asa, king of Judah, king of Benjamin. And in that setting of God's chosen people, they had established places of pagan worship. How would you like to come into Emmanuel Chapel some Sunday morning and we've replaced the flowers up here with a Buddha? And we have a bunch of candles lit to a lot of kinds of different gods. And we say to you, come choose which God you want to serve. Oh, we keep the cross. Yeah. You know, that's one of them. And there's an awful lot of so-called Christian organizations now that are doing exactly that. They call them Chrislam. They are inviting Muslims to become part of the Christian faith, and they stand in their pulpits and they preach that we all go back to the same God. Baloney. They are not serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? And they do not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And He's the only way to the Father, right?
Amen.
He's the way, the truth, and the life. So Asa receive this word from the prophet Azariah. And as he spoke to Asa, Asa's heart was smitten. And he said, oh my, we're in a bad position here. And so he started to clear the land from all of the idols and the idol worship. And he went to repair the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord had gotten in disrepair. I was looking on the internet at some places that had been abandoned. And many of the places that were pictured there were churches. Huge churches. And some photographer stood in the midst of that church and took pictures. And it was obliterated. It had been vandalized. And just stuff laying all over the place. And I couldn't help but think that someday, one day prior to that, there had been a group of people in there worshiping God, praising God, singing to God, and here it sat empty and void and decayed. That's the way it was in Judah. He removed all the detestable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin, and in the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He went in, took their idols out, destroyed their altars to their false gods, to Baal and to Moloch and many of the other false gods. King Asa also deposed his grandmother. His grandmother, Micah, from her position as queen mother, she had made a repulsive Asherah pole, and Asa cut it down. This was a pole that was erected to a false god, a god of sensuality and a god of lust. And he came in, and even though it was his grandmother's place of worship, he cut it down. He took her off her position. He was cleaning the house. He burned that thing in the valley of Kidron. Not only so, but he instituted many reforms in the land of Judah over which he was king. Asa called together all the people of Judah and Benjamin, along with the people of Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon who had settled among them. And on that day they sacrificed to the Lord, get this picture, 700 cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. Now that took some commitment, didn't it?
Amen.
For Asa to do this, come from a time of worshiping idols and false gods and clear that out of the land, even dethrone his grandmother, and then call the people together to have a commitment, a dedication, a recommitment of lives to God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. And when they made this commitment, verse 14 says, they shouted out their oath of loyalty to the Lord with trumpets blaring and ram's horns sounding. That'd have been some church to go to, wouldn't it? How'd you like to have been in that service? And all Judah were happy about the covenant, for they had entered into it with all their heart. They earnestly sought after God, and they found Him. And the Lord gave them rest from their enemies on every side. Wow, they were having victory in the house of God. We need to do that in some churches today, don't we? We need to go in and clean them out. Old Brother Wilson Thomas sang at my dad's funeral. He used to sing all kinds of songs, but he wrote one time, and it was entitled, "You've Let Down the Bars. You've Let Down the Bars, and the sheep's all gone out, and the goats have all come in." He let the saints of God have left, and the goats, those individuals that not committed, not dedicated to God. You see what happened here when the prophet told Asa the king what was going on, and that if they were committed to God, he would be committed to them. But if they were not committed to God, God would turn his back on them. When Asa heard those words, he began his restoration in the house of God and among the people of God. And they were ready. All they needed was a leader who would reach out to them and say, "We're going to turn back to God. We're going back to the God of our ancestors." And they were ready to come to the house of God, sacrifice the animals, worship the God of glory, and return to Him with a commitment with all of their hearts. But in the last part of this chapter, I haven't read it all to you. In the last part of this chapter, we see Asa losing his commitment to God. How is it that somebody could be committed to God at one point with all of their hearts, with everything that is within them, call a holy assembly, and all the people gather together and blow trumpets and shout with a loud voice, "We commit ourselves to the God of Abraham with all of our hearts," and yet just a few years later find them losing that commitment to God? Does it happen today? How many of you know somebody that used to serve the Lord? How about a preacher that used to serve the Lord? I've known several. What was the first thing he did that caused his commitment to flounder? Number one, he compromised God's commandments. If we've got a book that we live by called the Word of God, this is God's Word to us. This is what we live by. This is what we align our lives up with. Not by what someone in Rome says. Hello. Amen. Not by what someone in Springfield, Missouri says. Headquarters of the Assemblies of God. Not by what someone in Cleveland, Tennessee, the headquarters of Five Church of God, International Church of God, is in Cleveland, Tennessee. No, we have to line up our lives according to this book. That's right. The Word of God. And when we begin to compromise any of His Word, we begin to lose our commitment to the Lord. Brother Doug, it's almost the same thing you were teaching this morning in Sunday school. Listen in Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. What does totally mean? Completely. Make no treaty with them. Show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from the following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. When you're going to serve God, then He is saying, you've got to do it with all of your heart. Amen. You can't mess around with God. You can't. I remember years ago, there was a lady at the Apostolic Church in Blair's Valley. She used to sing a song to us preachers. She used to sing a song about straddling the fence. And in the song it said, you can't be a preacher on the fence. You gotta be on one side or the other. You can't be riding the rail, amen? You've gotta either take a stand for what's right according to the Word of God and stand on the truth, or get out of the pulpit, one of the two. Amen? And if you're gonna be a Christian, if you're going to serve God, then you've either got to serve Him or get out. Yes. Amen. One of the two. You have to make up your mind. That's what God is telling the children of Israel. When you go into the promised land and I deliver it to you, don't let anything there that should influence your life in one way or the other from God. Now there's a whole message right there. I'm not going to preach that one this morning because Sister Gaver told me to let us out early. She always kids me about that. I take it with a grain of salt. But what he's saying here is, you've got to totally commit your life to the commands of God, to the Word of God, to the lifestyle of God. You can't allow anything else in. It has to be all God or nothing. We're talking about total commitment. Amen?
Amen.
Although he did not remove, here's where Asa disobeyed the Lord. There were some high places in Israel where Asa did not tear them down. He didn't tear down some of the altars to Baal and some of the altars to Moloch. He let them slide. I don't know why. Nothing is said in the Bible as to why he allowed some of them to remain. It should have been total, shouldn't it? He should have gotten rid of it all. That's a little bit like when the Lord comes to your house. Are there certain rooms that you wouldn't let Him in? If the Lord came to pay you a visit at your house, would you let Him in your refrigerator? Would you let Him in your book rack to see what you're reading? Would you let Him into your bedroom to see what's going on? Or would you let Him into your computer? Hello? Would you let Him search out the dark corners of your email? Are we totally committed? God is saying here, if you cannot be like Asa, you can't let anything in your life, because then it deters from your commitment to Christ, to God. I don't know about you, but there's been some times throughout my life I've had to repent and say, Lord, forgive me.
Amen.
Hello? Anybody else?
Amen.
And the reason was because when I did something that I knew I shouldn't have done or said something I shouldn't have said, I was convicted in my heart right away. And I had to get rid of it. I had to get it out of my life. Had to get it out of the way. And that's what God is saying here to us. Asa failed to remove, so he failed the command of God. Scripture is silent as to why. What precipitated his wavering But as he reasoned for some unknown reason, he fails to remove the high places, which were the places where the worship of Baal and Asheroth actually took place. If you have any places in your life, if there's anything in your life that doesn't measure up to the commands of this book and the lifestyle of Jesus Christ Himself, then my friend, it's my obligation, it's your obligation to get it out of our lives.
Amen.
To destroy it.
Amen.
To throw it away.
Yeah.
You know, as a young preacher at a Lee College, I came to Pennsylvania preaching revivals, and I ended up preaching a revival, 2-week revival up in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. And back then in the Church of God, I was in the Church of God at the time, but back then it was against the rules for any ladies to wear slacks anytime, any place, anywhere. Didn't matter. I wrote a letter to the general overseer because I had a lady in my church on the Eastern Shore that they were farmers, and she came to me when I, you know, was preaching and telling them, if you're going to be Church of God, you've got to go by the rules and all of that sort of thing. She said, Pastor Lay, if I wear a dress around the PTO, the tractor and the machinery, I'm going to get caught. And I wrote a letter to the Church of God, and he wrote back to me and Dr. Charles W. Kahn and said, well, in such circumstances, that's understandable. She would need to wear slacks in that circumstance. Now, can you imagine? I went to Williamsport, Pennsylvania. These are the rules, and I'm preaching. And, of course, I'm preaching according to the rules that was laid down in Cleveland, Tennessee. I didn't find them quite in here. You know, we kind of went, a man's not supposed to wear women's clothes and a woman's not supposed to wear man's clothes. That's where it came down to. But then it depended on whether the zipper was in front or on the side. But I was preaching away, and lo and behold, they came to church one night and they had a bonfire. And all the teenage girls and in the church brought their slacks, and they burn them in the bonfire. Now they were committing to the rules of mankind. They made a commitment. Yep, we're finished with this. Aren't you glad I have seen the light,
amen,
ladies?
Amen.
We're non-denominational. That's one of the reasons why. But nevertheless, this book has its commandments. It has its rules for our lives. Amen? Gifts of the Spirit, gentleness, holiness, love, joy, gentleness, long-suffering, kindness. Hello, joy. That's supposed to be a part of our lives. We're supposed to be committed to live holy. Be ye holy as I am holy, says God. So the things of this world that would tear us down spiritually, the things that would divide us from God and separate us from Him, those things God is saying here, we need to rid out of our lives. Whatever precipitates it, we clearly see a slight compromise here by Asa. And in a few years, that slight compromise would grow to a total disregard for the Word of God. David said on one occasion, I have hid your Word in my heart, what that I might not sin against thee, O God. And so David got the word. He said, I've got to have this word in my life, in my heart. Got to make it a part of me. I've got to be committed to it. Otherwise, it will cause deprivation of my life and my spirituality. There was a skeptic in London, and speaking speaking of the Bible, he said that it was quite impossible these days to believe in any book whose authorship is unknown. Christian was listening to him and said to him, "Sir, who is the compiler of the multiplication table?" And the skeptic looked at him and said, "Well, I don't know." "Then, according to that, I shouldn't believe it." Skeptic said, "Nah," I said, "you can believe it because it works well." And the fellow said back to him, he said, "Well, that's the reason I believe the Bible, because it works well."
Amen.
How many know any other book that works better? Huh? How many other book can we live our lives by and know that when we come to stand face to face with God, or when we lay our head on our pillow at night to go to sleep, we can go to sleep and sleep with a good conscience because we know everything's all right with our God. There's nothing in there that's contrary to His Word and His will. King Asa had clear direction from the Lord that he was not to strike treaties with the inhabitants of the land of Canaan, but he did so anyway. You read this chapter and you'll find there was a time when Asa was going to battle, and instead of calling on the Lord like he did before, he called on the king of Canaan, "Come help me," rather than calling on the Lord. And so he put his trust and he made treaties. He disregarded the commands of God. The Word of God is so much more than just a book. It is everything that we need for faith and practice.
Amen.
I'm telling you, you can live your life by what this book says.
Yes.
You better live your life by what this book says. Not by what Reverend so-and-so says down in Texas. Amen.
Amen.
Oh me. Not by what Reverend so-and-so says in California. But what the book says. When you pick it up and read it from your knees and talking to God about it, that's where it counts.
Amen.
And that's where the commitment is. Secondly, besides Asa disregarding and compromising God's commandments, Asa no longer trusted God, but turned to a pagan king for help. That's what I said just a minute ago. He turned to the king of Canaan to help him in the time of battle, when beforehand he would have gone to God and he would have said, "God, help me." And God would have come and set ambushments and given him victory. But no, he lost his trust in God. At that time, Hananiah the seer came to King Asa and told him, "Because you have put your trust in the king of Aram instead of the Lord your God, you missed your chance to destroy the army of the king of Aram. Don't you remember what happened to the Ethiopians and the Libyans and their vast army with all of their chariots and the charioteers? At that time you relied on the Lord, and he handed them over to you. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." And Hananiah the prophet said to him, "What a fool you have been. From now on, you will be at war." You see, when you commit everything in your life to Him fully, completely, and surrender it to Him. "Oh, I know how it works. Oh Lord, yes, you can have everything, but Lord, there's just one little thing I'd like to
hang on to.
Like I heard the preacher was preaching one time back in colonial days, and he was preaching about where the men in the church hid their tobacco. And he said, you know, some of them hide it here and some of them in the hay bales. And one fella, he was listening, and after church he said to his wife, he said, "Boy, whew, he just missed me in the feed chest." It was all right as long as the preacher didn't tell him where it was. Huh? We've got to come open before God. We've got to come clean before God.
Amen.
Know that God's watching us all the time.
Huh?
His eye is not dim. His ear is all wide open. He hears every conversation in your house. He hears every conversation when you're by yourself. Anybody here talk to yourself? Yeah. I've given myself a good tongue lashing several times. Hello. I used to go over and visit Sister Gladys, lived next door to me. And I'd open the door, knocking shit in here. I'd open the door and go in. She'd be talking up a storm. Wasn't another soul in the house. I say, "Who are you talking to, Gladys?" "Oh, carrying on a conversation." Somebody said it's all right you talk to yourself as long as you don't answer yourself. Then you're in trouble. The eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord are always open. They're always watching and seeing what we are doing. If we are trusting in God, we will allow everything in our lives to be in His care. Amen? How many pray when you get a toothache? You get an earache? You get a kink in your knee? You pray? You talk to God? You say, "Lord, I'm trusting you now." You know, a couple of years ago, I trimmed my toenails. I set my foot up on the vanity. It's higher than that. You know, I couldn't get one leg up. And so I had to pick it up, put it there. It was hurting. And I said, "Lord, you got to take care of this now." And I kept picking it up and picking it up and picking it up. After a while, one day it just went up. I said, "Thank you, Lord." I didn't go see Dr. Chin or Chu or whoever it was. Chu does the chinning, doesn't he? Chin does the chewing. Do we talk to God about our needs? Do we trust Him? Is there a way that we put things into God's hands? I've learned a long time ago, there's an awful lot of things that I can't handle. And so I said, "God, they're yours. I'll get back to you when you get it taken care of." Amen? Trust Him. Believe in Him. Asa lost his trust in God, and he allowed his trust to be in some foreign king rather than in the God of heaven. Is God still on the throne, saints?
Yes.
Is God still alive?
Yes.
Does God still answer prayer?
Yes.
Is God still in the healing business?
Yes.
Is God still able to take care of all of my needs according to His riches in glory?
Hallelujah.
If He is, then we've got to learn to trust Him. Now, I've got nothing wrong with me. I take medicine every day. The doctor says you got to keep your blood pressure down. I said, "All right." It's something that God made. So God made it. And I said, "You found out what it was good for. So down the hatch it goes. Keep my blood pressure." And amen. I'd be foolish to say, well, God didn't write this prescription, so I'm not going to take it. Well, there's some you better not. You read the after effects. You could die, they say. When I get down to that could die, I say, bye. I'm going to die when the Lord says die.
Amen.
Amen. Do you get what I'm getting at? You have to trust in Him. Asa lost his trust. And Asa was accused of being foolish. Asa became so angry when the prophet of God told him this that he threw Hanani and into jail and put him in stocks. He became so angry because he was reminded he didn't trust in God. The third thing, oh my, I'm sorry, I'm over. No, I'm not sorry.
Preach on.
Asa disobeyed the commandments of God. He lost his trust in God. And thirdly, he rejected God's help. In the 39th year, you read this chapter, in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. And then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. This ailment that he had in his feet was clearly a judgment from God intended to bring him to repentance. And he would not. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek the help of the Lord. Asa remained too prideful to seek help from the Lord. Asa had clearly suffered a great fall in his faith to the point that not only was it no longer said of him that he fully committed to God, but now he was suffering God's judgment. Oh, for a man who once cleaned house, for a man who called the saints together and had a great sacrifice to God and sounded the trumpets and cried out, "We commit our whole hearts to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," to come to the place where God was reprimanding him for his lack of obedience to his commands and for his lack of trust, that he would not even repent of his sins. Oh, listen to the writer as he says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." What did he say there? If they'll seek my face, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. That means if you've been doing things that you ought not to be doing that's contrary to the will of God and His book, you got to stop it.
Amen.
Hello? You just got to stop it. You've been talking in ways that you shouldn't. You just got to quit it. You got to clean up your language. You've been thinking thoughts that you shouldn't be. You've got to replace them with good thoughts. Clean up your thought life. You've been saying, doing, whatever it is. You imagine it. You know what's in your heart, what's in your life. You have to just quit it. If that pretty woman's walking down the street and you've been in a habit of, ooh,
You gotta quit it. You've got to keep your eyes focused. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above who is looking down in love. Amen?
Amen.
You just have to quit doing those things. He says, and you turn from your wicked ways. Stop it. If you don't, you're going to suffer the consequences. If you do, He'll hear from heaven and forgive your sins and restore your land. Robert Robinson, great hymn writer and author of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," lost the happy communion that he had with the Savior one day. Well, it wasn't one day, it was over a period of time. In his declining years, he wandered into the byways of sin. This great hymn writer, Robert Robinson, as a result, he became deeply troubled in his spirit. Hoping to relieve his mind, he decided to travel around the world. And in the course of his journeys, he became acquainted with a young woman, and they were discussing spiritual matters. One day this young woman said to him, "I want you to give me your thoughts about this hymn." And she began reading it to him. And to his astonishment, he found it to be none other than one of his own composition. "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." He tried to evade the question, but she continued to press on him. His response about the theology and the work of God that could come forth in a person's life through the words of this hymn. And suddenly he began to weep. With tears streaming down his eyes, he looked into the face of that young woman and said, "I'm the man who wrote that hymn. Many years ago, I'd give anything," he said to her, "I'd give anything if I could experience the joy that I knew then." And although she was surprised that this man sitting in front of her was the hymn writer, she was gracious and reassured him that those streams of mercy still flowed. And he surrendered his heart and life again anew to the Lord and found that joy of serving Christ again. I want to ask you the question, is there anyone here who has lost the commitment you used to have to God? Have you compromised the Lord's Word in any way? Have you lost your trust in Him? And instead you've put your trust in the things of this world. Have you been rejecting His helping hand? He's there to help us. He's always available. If so, you know what time it is? It's time to repent. It's time to recommit. Like Robert Robinson. How many want to make a new commitment to God? Come on. Come on. This altar. God, I want to commit everything to You. I mean it. Now, I'm not coming here to play church this morning. I'm not coming to be playful with You, Lord. This is serious business, God. I want to make full commitment, dedication, consecration of my life, my soul, my heart to You. Here I am. Come on, saints, gather around these that have come. Time to pray.
time to pray with them. It's time to help them to get through to that place of commitment to Christ. Saints, I'm asking you to come pray with these that have come. Let's get them through to that commitment of God. You're committed. Lord, I surrender all. All to you, my blessed Savior, I surrender all in the name of Jesus. Lord, right here this morning, on this altar, I dedicate, I consecrate my life, my soul, my all, Lord. I'm laying it on the altar before you. I'm tearing down the altars of Baal. I'm tearing down, Lord, the old places of sin in my life that I'm repenting. I'm saying, God, forgive me. Wash me, cleanse me, purify me, Lord. Of God you want me to be, Jesus. I surrender it all to you, Lord. And Lord, I am going to get rid of anything and everything. I'm going to destroy it in the name of Jesus by the authority of Christ. I'm laying it before God. Amen? Lord, I'm surrendering all to you, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I give you my life. If there's anything, Lord, I've got to get out of my life. If there's anything I need to destroy. If there's anything I need to throw away. Amen. I give it to you right now. Put it on your altar, Lord. Anger, temper, Lord, whatever it is, gossip, backbiting, whatever it might be, drinking, smoking, whatever, cursing, language, pornography, whatever, Lord, it might be, I give it all, I pour it out, and I, Lord, get it out of my life right now. Hatred, envy, strife, I recommit. I rededicate, I reconsecrate all to you, Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Did you mean it?
Amen.
Is that commitment made?
It's made.
Hallelujah. I want you to know that Christ is as committed to you or as you are to Him. And if you're committed to Him, He'll be right there. He'll be right there to take care of it all in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We have the victory. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.